I appreciate you clicking play. My name is Randy Cantrell. You can find a list of the sermons over at the website randycantrell.com/paths. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Literally, the term gospel means good news, good tidings. But what does that mean? What thoughts are stirred within you when you hear the word gospel? How does it make you feel? We first hear the phrase, the gospel of Jesus Christ, after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Until the Lord's work was finished, there could be no gospel. Without Jesus, there is no gospel. Literally, that means until the Lord completed what he came here to do, there could be no good news. And unless he had come to serve as the sacrifice for man's sins, there would be no good news. Jesus is both the author of the gospel and he's the subject of the gospel. The gospel of Christ Jesus is about him. It centers on him. The sole focus is on him. As a book, the Bible is all about the historical facts and the prophecies leading up to the Lord's appearance and all of his work to fulfill God's plan so that we could be redeemed from our sins. Some people incorrectly assert that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a philosophy, a moral code, a plan for living. Others might deny that, but accept that it is a history of a particular man named Jesus Christ. They deny the very fact of it being good news. The first section of verses in Romans chapter 2 conclude in verse 16 with this powerful fact. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news delivered to all mankind, will serve as the standard of judgment for all people who have ever lived or whoever will live. The Lord Jesus came to live a perfect, sinless life so he could successfully carry our sins away from us by being an atonement, a suitable substitute for us, so that we could avoid punishment ourselves. There seems to be at least two fundamental misconceptions that get in salvation's way of finding a clearer path into the hearts of men. One is that God is anxious and eager to condemn people to hell. The other is that the gospel is exclusive. It's beyond some. Hence, the good news is sometimes seen as, I'm saved, and you're not. But the scriptures don't bear out either one of those as true. In fact, there's overwhelming evidence that completely obliterates both misconceptions. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 remains in my mind one of the most powerful verses in all of scripture. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So unwilling was God to see mankind, the primary object of his creation, condemned that he didn't wait to deploy a way for us to be saved. He didn't wait until he saw some turning toward him. He didn't wait until we demonstrated our love for him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everything that every human being needs is summed up in the gospel story. God hasn't left anything out. He's not left anything beyond our ability to grab onto so that we can make our eternal home with Him in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." It's the gospel call that compels us to be united together in Christ in one body, the church. It's the gospel call to which we answer so that we can find the peace of God that rules in our hearts. It's the gospel call for which we can be eternally thankful. John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the light that we need so we can understand how to walk in order to reach heaven. Without the gospel, we've no way to understand. We've no way to know how to get to heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 implies a rhetorical answer to the question, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Without the gospel of Christ, mankind has no way to cleanse the conscience from our sins, no means of serving the living God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 records that grand invitation given by the Lord. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That invitation is literally the focal point of the gospel. The opportunity for rest eternally, as well as rest in this life, knowing that we have a close relationship with God Jehovah through Jesus, his Son. The heart of mankind, the fretfulness, the anxiety, the worry, that only has one spiritual or eternal remedy, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we've got nothing else to do with our sin except to dwell on it, to wallow in our guilt, to wallow in our shame and our condemnation. According to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 17, the gospel is the beginning place for our goals, the goals of our lives. As we have embarked on this new year of 2021, many people are hopeful for new beginnings. Businesses enter Q1 or the first quarter of an annual or a fiscal year with new goals. The gospel gives every human being the power of a new beginning, new goals for living. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 4. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that compels us to purify our lives, our families, and to consider ourselves in view of other people. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, submitting to one another in the fear of God. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There are most certainly historical facts about the gospel of Christ, but those facts in and of themselves aren't the gospel. They bear record that the gospel is true, that it's genuine, that it's the real thing, but the truth of the gospel is the recognition and the meaning. That's where the good news is found. There are many deep dives worthy of study about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I simply want to draw your attention for a few more minutes toward the object of it all, our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The gospel of Christ is the gospel of our salvation. Our salvation. While we could focus on the gospel of peace, the inward serenity that comes from the realization that we're in good stead with God, or we might focus on the joys and the pleasures derived from being in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found, and being members of his church, the bottom line to it all is our salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Over in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon, we might easily focus, and wrongly so, on the condemnation that Peter rightly delivered to that crowd who had clamored for the death of the Lord. But we have to maintain a focus on why Peter did that. First, those people, and all people today, and that includes us, have to understand our need for salvation. It's the grand dilemma. It's the major problem facing the gospel. Our individual ability to realize we need to be saved. Now, many people, based on how they live their lives, are showing others, and they're certainly showing God, they don't think they need to be saved from anything. I dare say most folks might tell you, "I'm not lost." Peter's sermon first had to convince and convict the audience that they were lost, that they needed to be saved. But from what? I read many years ago about a preacher, not from our particular faith, who said of all the abilities that he wished he had as a preacher, it would be to convince people that they were guilty of sin. Well, Peter's delivery of this Holy Spirit-inspired message on that day contained that kind of power, a power that was born from telling those folks the gospel story. And in telling that story, how God gave Christ, his Son, to be our Savior, and how they had crucified him, but that he had overcome death, he had overcome the grave, he was risen again. Peter touched the hearts of those people willing to see their sin for what it was, condemnation. The result? Well, some asked, "What must we do to be saved?" Now, the only people that are willing to ask that question are people who understand they're lost. So touched were the hearts of some in that audience that they asked that question of Peter out loud. Well, that wasn't necessary. It did speak to their willingness to embrace the gospel of Jesus. Peter most certainly would have told them the answer, even had they not asked. That was the whole point of the sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What did Peter tell them? Change your mind. Change your heart. Stop doing what you want to do. Serve God instead. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And this promise of forgiveness, of salvation, it's not just to you, but it's to your children. And it's to everybody else who will come after. The Lord calls everybody from every age and every race and every nation to find salvation in Him. Verse 41, Acts chapter 2. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now the inference is that not all gladly received that word, because not all of them repented. Not all of them were baptized. But about 3,000 of them were. Now I don't have any way of knowing how large that crowd was, but it is certain that not all gladly received the gospel of Christ that Peter preached. As with today, I'm sure there were some standing in that audience who looked at the person next to them and said, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not lost. But the good news of the gospel requires each person to come face to face with their own need to be forgiven of their sins. Consider the Lord's statement in John chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Evil-hearted people hate the truth. They hate God. They hate His word. They hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Willfully sinful people simply want to be left alone to do what they want. It's exactly what we see of that man who had an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1. Verses 23 and 24, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ serves humanity because it arouses our conscience by convicting us of our sin. The Lord wasn't saying that back in John 15, 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. The Lord wasn't saying, well, because I came, now sin exists. No, the Lord is saying, because I've come, you can now see sin for what it is. And you now have to deal with me. You have to deal with your own sin. By looking into the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see our sin, and therefore we see our need to accept a remedy, God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Until Peter preached that gospel sermon, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of our salvation, those Jews in the audience on the day of Pentecost had no idea of their sin, no idea of their guilt. But once they came face to face with the gospel, then they had to decide, do we continue in our sin? Do we continue in this condemnation that he speaks to us about? Or do we search for a remedy? Do we accept a remedy? The Bible says those who gladly accepted the gospel of Christ found salvation by repenting and being baptized so their sins would be forgiven. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of our salvation, takes away any excuse we have to continue to defy God. It removes our ability to serve ourselves, all the while fooling ourselves into thinking that's the path to enlightenment. That's the path to anything good. That's the path to happiness. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and Luke chapter 9, verse 23, give their account of this exact same truth stated by the Lord. No doubt, this is the hurdle for people who struggle to gladly accept, to gladly receive the gospel of our salvation. They simply don't want to surrender what they want. In their selfish, self-centered pride, they've made up their mind that they want to be the God of their own life. And sadly, many lack the power to to get rid of the condemnation, the guilt, and the shame of their own sin through acceptance of the gospel. Too foolish, too stubborn, too proud, others just simply refuse. Denial, it's a big part of gladly accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our own salvation. We deny ourselves in order to accept God and in order to have God accept us. Otherwise, we deny God, and He will deny us. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, "But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." In short, we either deny ourselves or we deny God. It's one or the other. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. It makes it easy for us to figure out. It's not complicated. It's not complex. It's not overly sophisticated. Deny self or deny God. Serve self or serve God. And each choice has rewards and consequences. But we're talking about the gospel of salvation, our salvation. And salvation, eternal life, is only found in denying self and serving God. Speaking of the Christ, the Savior, the chief cornerstone upon which our salvation hinges, the record says in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name, there is no other means, no other method by which we can achieve eternal salvation. Peter responded directly to the Lord on that occasion when some stopped following the Lord. Over in John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Peter correctly stated the truth that you're the only remedy. You're the only prescription. Salvation is only found in you. For those who wrongly think that Muhammad and Buddha or some other person is the path to salvation, the Bible is very plain. Even children can grasp the truth that God only through His Son, Jesus Christ, is the way to be saved in heaven. There simply is no other remedy for mankind's problem with sin. Self-denial involves denying all of the things that are contrary to what pleases God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Deny self, serve God. Deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, live soberly, live righteously, live godly. Why? Because that's where the blessed hope is found. That's where our salvation is found. Only in that state can we look forward to seeing God and our Savior Jesus Christ face to face. The good news of the gospel is that every human being wants and needs redemption, and it's found. It is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no better news. We can confidently put all of our faith, all of our trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ because there is no other gospel. There is no other prescription. There is no other means for salvation. There is no other truthful good news. Just fakes. Galatians chapter 1, 6 and 7, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. God made the first move toward helping us achieve salvation when he gave Christ to be our Savior. And as Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners. Do you realize that after 5 days, God had not yet created man? Over in the Genesis record, the story of the creation, after the 5th day, God could have stopped. Mankind never have been created. I wonder why he didn't. Do you understand that God went ahead and created mankind anyway, full well knowing that mankind would sin, that man would be expelled from the garden for his sin, and that he would have no way to return back to God until or unless God provided some way for him to be redeemed? And do you realize that before we ever embark on day one of the creation in the Genesis record, God already knew that? God already knew that heaven would have to make an enormous sacrifice and go to great lengths to give mankind the opportunity to be rejoined with God in heaven forever. But God created man anyway. God loved us that much. He has done, he continues to do everything he can to help us find and accept the remedy provided by the gospel. Now, what God can't do, what God won't do, is force us, coerce us, or make us do what we don't want to do. And God cannot accept sin. So the equation is pretty straightforward. To be accepted of God, our sins must go away. But to where? And how? Well, they're completely forgiven by God because Christ died on the cross where he symbolically bore every sin that every human might ever commit. All sins were there with Christ on the cross. It's why God turned his back on his only begotten Son and the world grew dark. God could not look on sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation just means that Jesus dying on the cross satisfied the anger and the righteous anger that God has toward sin. By dying on the cross, Jesus, the sinless man, the sinless sacrifice, made it possible for God to forgive us of our sins. He did for all mankind what we were unable to do for ourselves. God completely forgives and forgets our sins when we become Christians. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We come up out of that water. We are resurrected, if you please, out of that water as new creatures. No, we're not somebody different based on how we look, but our relationship with God is different. We're now a child of God, a Christian. 43 years ago this month, January the 2nd, my wife and I stood before a gospel preacher and a small gathering of friends and family, and Rhonda put a ring on my finger, a ring that I still have on my left ring finger, and I put a ring on her finger. And after about 5 minutes of verbiage, the evangelist had us face the audience, and he pronounced us husband and wife. Well, I was still who I was. She was still who she was, but now we had a different relationship with each other. That's how it is with baptism. Baptism puts us into Christ, and it gives us a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a relationship that we didn't have before. Christians are those who accept and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by doing what those folks did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We deny ourselves. We confess Christ in front of other people so that he will confess us in heaven. And we're baptized into Jesus Christ so all of our sins can be forgiven. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of our salvation, is where God is magnified and glorified. It's where God's love is manifested. It's where mankind can vividly see how much God loves us and how much God wants us to be saved in eternity. It is such good news that we can't help but share it with anybody and everybody that we care about, and even those that we don't yet know, because heaven's going to be big enough for all of us to go there. So we preach it, and we live it, and we do our best to encourage others to see it for what it is. As Paul said to the Romans, the power of God to our salvation.